Good morning. We greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Grateful to be with you again. It's been some time since we've been here. We really wish to be here over the funerals because of the connections there. But due to responsibilities for a week of revivals in Montana, we weren't able to be here at that time. So we wanted to pay a visit to the Weavers and our connections there via the Stolzfuses. My wife and Sarah Ann are first cousins, in case you didn't put those pieces together. We're from Belleville. We've been there for about 3.5 years now, lived in Alaska prior to that for 17 years. And we're looking at our time in Pennsylvania as temporary. Came to help with some family needs, but we've certainly enjoyed our sojourn here. And we're not sure exactly when that will end. There are some things pending for the future, but due to the complications of life with COVID, everything's kind of on hold right now. But anyway, we have found our time in Pennsylvania to be refreshing. There's something to be said for living in communities with a more or less predominant godly influence that makes a definite difference in culture. And it's been refreshing after the years in Alaska, where the culture is very different in a lot of ways. And so we've been privileged. You can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. I'm not going to be reading there right away. I want to lay some groundwork, first of all, to get us thinking in the direction that these verses then pertain to. The title of my message this morning is Faithfulness in a Changing World. And we realize very keenly after 2020 and the start of 2021 that we live in a changing world. And the responsibility that we have is faithfulness, regardless of the circumstances that we face. And as human beings, we will always live in a changing world. Man continues to make changes in a pursuit of perfection, in a pursuit of improving things. You know, I still remember when computers first came out, and there's no comparison between those first clunky things and what we have today. Man has made a lot of changes. They've made improvements. They've made they're seeking to perfect things. And so some of that change has been beneficial in some respects. Some of it has been a rather mixed blessing, if you will. And we also need to recognize that change in many cases has not been a positive thing, as man makes changes following his own thinking of how to perfect his way and the communities around him. Following after humanistic reasoning, we've seen the outfall of a lot of those changes in our society. And it's striking to me how much has changed in relation to the moral framework of American culture just in my lifetime. I'm not that old yet. But I still remember, for example, the presidential campaign of Gary Hart back in the late 80s, maybe early 90s, I don't remember exactly which year he was running, but it came to light that he had been unfaithful to his wife, and that was the end of his campaign. Quite a contrast from what we've seen more recently. And we see that change coming over society in a lot of ways. Now, change is something that we tend to shy away from. We like things to be the same. We like consistency and so on. But we also need to recognize that, as I mentioned earlier, change is a good thing, and change spiritually is something that ought to be happening within us. Our faithfulness is not a static thing, but rather a growing thing. And as it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is change that you and I ought to be experiencing in an ongoing way. You know, we begin as babes in Christ, and we have a lot to learn. And it doesn't matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, there's still more to learn. And so we are changed. We have a glorious experience when we are reconciled to God, as we heard in the devotional. That's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. But there are further glories to be had as we are changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our continual pursuit. But as I also said, we must face the fact that much of the change that surrounds us is not Godward. And that's more or less where we're focusing this morning, faithfulness amid the changes that bring pressures to bear that would take us away from God. There are three areas of change, three broad areas of change that I'd like to address just briefly. And I've already alluded to the first one, culture's change. And that which was unspeakable even 20 to 30 years ago is now common and promoted. For example, the gay rights movement has made tremendous progress is not the right word. I'm not sure what word to use, but they've made tremendous inroads. That's the best word there. They've made tremendous inroads in the last 15 years. If you just look at the history of that thing, the way it has taken off, it's very sad. It's distressing what has happened with that. And I found it interesting, about 2 years ago, I came across a news article of a case in Newfoundland. By the way, Canada is almost more liberal than the U.S. on some of these things, in which we can't call it a family, but a group, a woman and two men who cohabited, came to court with a case. A baby had been born. They weren't sure who was the father among the two men, and they considered themselves a family. And they were suing for the right to have both men's names on the birth certificate. And to my shock, the judge actually granted that. He labeled it a polyamorous relationship. Poly meaning multiple amorous loves. Multiple loves relationship, and he granted that. That's the direction in which things are going. Some facts that are relevant a little closer here. In 2018, the last year that I could find statistics for, there were 30,364 abortions in the state of Pennsylvania. 30,364, which works out to approximately 18.3% of pregnancies ending in abortion. That's almost one in five, not quite. And 88% of those were performed on unwed mothers. So that gives us a little picture of the inroads that has made. And we find increasingly, as our culture changes, that those of us who would take a stand on godly principle face increasing pressure. We're labeled as bigots, we're labeled as intolerant, all kinds of terms that are thrown around in relation to that. And so that pressure increases. There's the change of culture brings pressure. And we say, well, you know, here in Lancaster County, you're kind of protected from some of those things. That's a blessing. But it doesn't mean that we can turn a blind eye to these things. And we say, yeah, we're far from those things. True. And thanks be to God for that. But at the same time, Satan would still like for us to come to some level of accommodation with those things, where they no longer trouble us, but rather we come to terms with those things at some level. And so we need to beware, because ongoing exposure to ungodliness does not strengthen us. Rather, it desensitizes us. And that's something for you to remember as parents as well, by the way, as you bring up your children. I've encountered a few parents along the way who have had the theory that we need to expose our children to some of the evils out there in order to prepare them. It doesn't work that way. You don't grow strong young plants, for example, by just plopping the plants out in the garden before they're ready for it. You have a greenhouse effect where they can grow, they can get their root system in, and so on. That's beside the subject. I could go on a while about that. But we need to recognize this. When we are no longer a threat to Satan's kingdom, then we are no longer building God's kingdom. And that's true at a personal level within us. It's also true in our relationships in the community and at large and so on. And I'm not advocating that we're out there carrying, the things the protesters carry around, walking back and forth in front of an abortion clinic with that. But we do have a very real responsibility to be salt and light in a dark culture. So cultures change. That brings pressures to bear on us. Secondly, churches change. Quite a lot of change has happened in many fellowships and congregations in the last 20 to 25 years. And that pressure to change is nearly universal. Things that were once recognized as detrimental to the Christian life are increasingly tolerated, even within our own circles. Various forms of entertainment, various types of music. Some congregations are accepting movies, drama, and various associations that aren't so healthy. And so we have changes coming into the church as well. And it seems that many leaders face an uphill battle to maintain a scripturally sound practice. And I just want to encourage you, I don't know your congregation to know if, you know, if there are stresses in relation to those kinds of things, but remember that your leaders are watching for your souls, and hold that in high regard. So churches change. Also, circumstances change. We probably all found ourselves in the situation where we thought we knew where we stood on an issue, looking out ahead, but when we were actually confronted with it, we found that under the circumstances, our convictions were no longer quite as convincing as we had thought they might be. Changing circumstances can bring pressures to us. It's often very easy for us to see what someone else should do in a given situation, but then when we find ourselves in the same situation, sometimes it's not quite so easy to find our way, simply because there are various pressures in circumstances. It might be some business situation where someone is taking advantage of you, or whatever it might be. And we feel a need for the funds, perhaps, that someone has been slow to pay, or whatever it might be. It's easy to do right when it doesn't cost us much of anything, but it becomes much more difficult when it takes sacrifice to be faithful. And there are times where we will find ourselves in circumstances that outside of the grace of God, we would not be able to be faithful. But the grace of God is more than sufficient, and we'll be looking at that as we go forward here. So changing culture, changing churches, and changing circumstances tend to change our perspective. I have an illustration with me that I'd like to show you that gives us a little understanding of what perspective does in relation to how we look at things. I'd like to, would any of you young men venture to tell us which of these men looks the tallest? Didn't get to see it there. Which of them looks the tallest? This one, the one in the middle, or the one on, it's your left? Which would you pick? Anybody?
Well, I was on the left.
The one on the left. That was my take on it too when I first looked at this illustration. The fact is that the artist played with perspective in this picture. He made it look like there's a distance there, and the men are actually all the same height. They're all, if I remember right, 3.5 inches tall. I haven't measured it just recently. but they're actually all the same height, but the appearance is rather deceptive. You wouldn't think that they're all the same height if you didn't have a ruler to put next to it. Thank you for sticking your neck out. Now, that illusion is based on perspective. The appearance is pretty convincing, but it convinces us of something that's inaccurate. And that's the way that Satan works as well. And he uses all of these things that we've been talking about, changing culture, changing churches, changing circumstances, to try to skew our perspective so that something that God has said is this way looks like something different to ourselves. And as we recognize that, we can look right back to the Garden of Eden and remember that the first thing Satan did was attack Eve's perspective. And she went from a godly perspective in relation to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to a humanly reasonable perspective on the basis of Satan's influence. And it was disastrous. And so it is for us. We need to remember that God wants us to have his perspective on things. Any other perspective is going to send us on a course that isn't accurate. And so that brings us to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be focusing primarily, well, I'll actually be looking at quite a number of scriptures, but I want you to notice primarily verses 5 through 7, but there are other things in here for you to notice as well. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. It says here, trust in the Lord. Now, why should we trust in the Lord? Because in the Lord we have one who does not change. We have one who is perfect in his being. We have one who knows all things, understands all things, has all wisdom, all power, all of those things with him. He is perfect in his character, perfect in his nature, perfect in his work, perfect in his thoughts toward us, perfect in all that he does. And so there's never a need for God to improve. Because he has already attained perfection, we can trust in him with all our heart. There's no need to doubt. And that gives us a solid foundation as we face the changes of time. We have one who doesn't change because of his perfection. And so there's no question anymore about the worthiness of trusting him with all our heart. And there's no question about whether that will remain a stable place to trust him. God, being perfect in every attribute, does not change. And God says this of himself, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. He says that with no equivocation whatsoever. This is the way it is. I am the Lord, I don't change. We have other verses that are familiar. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. This is a verse I really like. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. and God doeth it that men should fear before him. When God does something, there's nothing that can be put to it, no way that it can be improved, and nothing can be taken from it. There's nothing that should be subtracted to make it better. But it will stand. It will endure. God doesn't change because it's impossible to improve on perfection. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The fact of God's unchanging nature is something that should encourage us, something that should bless us, something that should strengthen us and fortify us as we go forward in life. And I find it interesting that back in Joshua chapter 1, right after the death of Moses, when God was speaking to Joshua, he said this to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." As I was, so I will be. He was pointing out to Joshua, I'm not going to change. I'm going to work with you the same way I worked with Moses, as you're faithful to me. And that's something we can take courage from. And I think of that, especially in relation to the grief that some of you are facing and that you as a congregation are facing as well with them. That this was probably a somewhat of a disastrous circumstance in Joshua's mind. Moses, whom he had looked up to, was gone. And now the extra responsibility falls on him. But God says, as I was, so I will be. God does not change. That gives us one thing to establish our lives on as we go forward and face the changing things of life. Secondly, God's word does not change, and that's because it issues from a perfect God. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And Psalm 119, 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God's word doesn't change. That's something we can treasure, because here we have principles that guide us through life. It's not something that we need to fear will become inapplicable depending on what turns life take and what we might face in our cultures, in our churches, and so on. And it's vital that we have a firm grasp of the truth of God's word, because lose sight of that and we lose our foundation for being faithful in a changing world. And this is something that is making inroads even in the conservative Mennonite church, some of the circles I'm familiar with. You may or may not be familiar with the movement known as the emerging church, or sometimes called the emergent church. And basically their theory is that the word of God is subject totally to individual interpretation. And whatever you see in the word of God, that's for you. What I see in the word of God, that's for me. And there's no brotherhood accountability, nothing like that. That goes with it. In this way of thinking, there is a, not sure how best to phrase it, but there's a view of truth, that truth is not really fixed, but rather that truth is something that is inherently sort of hazy and subject to each individual's interpretation. And those who embrace this thinking are uncomfortable with any expression of certainty about what the Bible means. And that obviously panders directly to human nature and our carnal desire to make the Word of God say what we want it to say. And that's the fruit that is being brought forth in the lives of these individuals. It relieves them of the burden of having authoritative biblical truth speak to various areas of their lives. And while not many have fully embraced that thinking, I believe this mentality is gradually infiltrating the church anyway. We see it when the mentality is expressed that, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, therefore I should be at liberty to do it. Or when the question is asked, what does this mean to me? Now, I want you to follow this point carefully. It's always right for us to ask, what does this scripture mean for me in the sense of how does God want me to apply this to my life? But it is not right for us to ask, what does this scripture mean to me? The right question is, what does God mean by this scripture? Because truth has been established and fixed by God. And our responsibility is to understand it in the light that God intended us to, rather than to put our own interpretation on that scripture. And so in response to the question, to people who would say, well, what does this mean to me? My response to that would be, what did it mean before you existed? It's not about me. It's about what God has established. And so we need to think carefully in relation to the matter of truth. Truth is never determined by looking at the scriptures and asking, what does this mean to me? But rather, truth and meaning are determined by God. It's not determined by our intuition, by our experience, or by our desire, but rather it has been fixed by the mind of God. And we must remember there cannot be proper application before there is proper interpretation. Those two go hand in hand. Now, it's true that truth may seem to change in some respects. Just by way of illustration, I read an account of a college professor who knew his subject very well. In fact, he had written the textbook which they were using there in the classes he was teaching. And the day came when his son joined the class. This was some years after he had written the textbook. And the professor was lecturing, and his son raised his hand, and he said, the esteemed author of this book seems to have a different view of this than what you are presenting. And his father just paused and smiled and said, that's because the author of the book knows more now than he did before. You know, we increase in our knowledge of truth as we go through life. We certainly should. And so our perspective changes on things as we go forward because we absorb more of truth, and it works as a corrective lens in the way that we look at things. And so our duty is to conform all our thoughts to the truth. As the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, his thoughts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're not entitled to redefine truth according to our preferences, according to our personal viewpoints, and so on, but rather our responsibility is to pursue the truth as God has established it. Because in reality, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So God's word does not change. That's a second foundational thing that we can hold on to as we face the changing circumstances of life. Thirdly, we must remember that God is in control. So, Isaiah 40, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who could do that? That speaks to us of a God who is in control of his creation. In relation to the political scene, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Yes, it's distressing to see some of the direction that politicians take in relation to decisions they make when it comes to moral issues and so on. But God is still in control behind all that. They may do what they will, but God still maintains control over them. We're going to have to move quickly through some of these points, but God is in control. Let's also remember that God is good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That comes from the book of Nahum. God is good all the time. God is greater than any circumstance. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord is greater than circumstances. And when we go through the fire, when we pass through the waters, God is still in control. Also, God provides abundant grace to his people. Regardless of the circumstances that we face, God provides abundant grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I love the all-inclusive terminology in that verse. All, every. There aren't any exceptions. You know, when God wrote that verse, he didn't put a little asterisk by it like some advertisements have, and then a little print down at the bottom of the page, some exceptions apply. There aren't exceptions when it comes to God's work. And so we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So amid all the changes of an ever-changing world, it's imperative that our faith be placed in one who does not change. God cannot be changed by the pressures of time and things on him. He transcends all that. None of these things have a bearing on his nature, his character, his perspective. It's always correct. His heart never alters. His principles never vary. His strength never fades. His wisdom is never obsolete. And whatever he has been in his attributes, he always will be. His power, his wisdom, his justice, his truth, all of those things will remain unchanged. And he loves his people as much as he ever did because he loves us with an everlasting love. God does not change. And so in a world where all is changing, it's a profound blessing to come to one who exists in eternal, unchanging perfection. And so our responsibility then is faithfulness to God. And as we are faithful to God, we can know that we can have the right perspective. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's the biggest hindrance to us, to having God's perspective, that pride, that self-confidence that can get in the way of the Lord showing us how things really are. And we need to trust in the Lord and not lean to our own understanding. We had a cabinet shop in our years in Alaska, and I had the privilege of having my sons work with me as they grew up, and I still remember a few incidents where early in the learning stages of the craft, they would I would tell them how to do something. I wouldn't always explain the why behind the method, but I would tell them how to do something, and there were a few times when they thought, well, they think they know a better way than what Dad said, and would undertake a different method of doing something, which in their naivete, lack of knowledge, they didn't understand why it wouldn't work. And so there were a few minor disasters at times that we would have to correct, and I would tell them afterwards, when I tell you to do it a certain way, I have reasons for it, even if I don't take the time to always explain it. But then as they develop more skill and so on, the time came when they came with suggestions, hey, could we change the way we do this? And they had some good ideas that were beneficial as well. But that early naive approach to some things was a lesson to me in relation to my walk with God. You know, when it comes to my relationship with God and what he knows compared to what I know, I mean, it's a way bigger difference than my knowledge of cabinet work compared to my boy's beginning knowledge of cabinet work. There's no comparison. God's knowledge is so far above mine. And so why should I lean to my own understanding? And yet that's our tendency to do that. And we need to be faithful. He says, let thine heart keep my commandments. Embrace them in the heart, and they will direct our perspective. It's not a matter of just knowing the Word of God in our minds, but rather that it's a part of us, that the Word of God permeates our lives. And as it permeates our lives, it influences our entire perspective. It changes our biases, our attitudes, our all kinds of things within us. And so then as the word of God is within our heart, then the right things can proceed from our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust God's ways completely, even when they contradict your personal perspective. And that's not easy to do. I've been in a few situations where it just did not seem at all like the right thing to do to take God's way in something. But I have found that following his way always brings blessing. Following my own always ends in disaster. It just, that's the way it is. He knows so much more than we do. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. The Proverbs writer mentions that there in verse 11. Allow God to correct your perspective. If we want to be faithful, we need to allow God to bring that correction as we need it. And it's not always pleasant, but we need to be accepting of that chastening. We don't have time to talk much about any of these things, but remember that God often corrects our perspective through others. That is often how it comes to us. Know God. Cultivate your relationship with God. Stay close to him. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But if we walk closely with him, as it tells us here in Proverbs 3, embracing his things in the heart, it will preserve us. Know his word. It's the standard by which we measure all things. I don't have a ruler with me this morning, but if I did, we could hold it up to that illustration I showed you, and we could prove that it's not what it appears like, but these are all the same size. And so it is with the word of God. When the world throws us something that's pretty difficult to figure out exactly how it is, where the perspective is distorted, the word of God is our ruler to determine exactly what's what. And we can trust that that will always be accurate. Keep looking unto Jesus. As the songwriter said, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Put on the armor of God and stand firm and hold fast. And so in a world where all is changing, let us hold fast to one who exists in unchanging perfection, one who will always walk with his people through the changing circumstances of life, one who will always be faithful to those who are faithful to him. Shall we kneel to pray?